I don't know what they do on there, but I was just mocking the concept of someone competing to become an idol. And I thought, how strange, what a strange world we live in. Which reminded me, would you go to Proverbs chapter 3 for a minute? Proverbs chapter 3. Which I was mulling over the most recent Oscars. And you could probably, knowing me, guess what my thought toward the Oscars are. But I bet you don't know this. Who is the first person ever to get the Oscar? You don't know, do you? I'll give you a hint. He presented it to himself. It was Nebuchadnezzar. He built a 60 cubit high by 6 cubit wide statue of himself and put it out in the public square and said, every time you hear the music blowing, you all have to bow down. That's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all got in the fiery furnace because they said, nah, we'll pass. But I always thought to myself, that probably looked just like the Oscar, which was the height of idolatry. But you know, that's exactly where we are in America. People, they see nothing wrong with worshiping themselves, that's the normal course of events, and even better would be if you could get other people to worship you too. Nebuchadnezzar was warned 1 year before he had the consequences. God said, look, you're on the wrong path, go in a different direction. He didn't. A year later, to the day, he said, is this not Babylon, which I have created by my great power and for my own splendor? And as soon as he did that, God laid his hand on him, and for a season of time, he turned into a beast. And he ate grass and had said his nails grew long like an eagle and his hair grew long like feathers, and he was out in the back 40 chomping on grass. And I was thinking, how strange that would be to have someone come and say, could I see the king? You'd say, well, he's out grazing right now, so come back later on. And I also wondered, like, for 7 years he was doing that, and you can't survive on grass. I mean, so what did they do? Did the people come and, like, throw him carrots and, you know, whatever? And it said, after the 7 years was up, God removed his hand, and he saw the power of God in heaven, and he praised God for who God is and was not any seriously enamored with who he was. And so God restored him. And Nebuchadnezzar was saying, you know, this has been a tremendous lesson for me. The whole thing through that book of Daniel is that God hates pride. That's Satan's original sin. And pride can disguise itself in so many different ways. But pride is a deadly sin, and unless God somehow deals with it, it leads to absolute shipwreck. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Do not worship idols. Talks in Romans about how people had become man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers. The highest calling that we have for our life would be, how do we please God? Not how do we get God to please us, or how do we please ourselves, but how do we please God? And the Bible gives us answers to this. God is saying, here's a priority for your life. Learn to please me, not learning to please yourself. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Very famous. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Anybody's been a Christian for a while, you don't feel very wise in your own eyes. You've had enough body blows where you do not take yourself seriously. More and more, you take yourself less seriously, and you take God more seriously. You have less desire that you would be the 60-foot tall, which is 90 foot, I think, if I understand the math right, 60 cubits. Your house is built on cubits, wasn't it, Jeff?
It sure was.
I thought it was. The statue was 90 feet high. That's a lot of gold. I mean, that would stick out for a long way. And, okay, orchestra, hit the music, and everybody falls down and worships him. But in the end, he was humbled, and God said, this is the lesson that comes in terms of pride. Pride will always be somehow dealt with by God, not so much in the world. The world is built on pride. The world is just, it functions according to who's number one and pride and get ahead and all that. But if you actually are a Christian, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Pride is something that God takes very seriously, and we'll find ways to direct you out of. When it says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lead on your own understanding. I see the picture of someone like leaning on a crutch or a cane. You know, leaning on your own understanding. Do not rely on your own understanding for things. Instead, trust in the Lord. That's easy to say, but that's the sum total of a whole life there. Someone who says, I don't know if any of you ever listened to J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon cracks me up. He's been with the Lord for quite some years now, but his voice is unlike anybody's voice ever in the history of radio. But he said he never really trusted God deeply until he had cancer. I mean, he's a pretty famous preacher on the radio, but he said, I never really trusted God because I never had to. I had secondary resources, and I had things I could rely upon. But when I had nothing to rely upon other than God himself, he said, I learned truly how to trust God. And I would say that's true of almost all of us. You don't really learn how to trust God deeply when things are just going great. But of course, you'd always rather things go great than things go poorly. That's just the way we are. But sometimes when God is your only resource and you hold fast to him, you're never quite the same. I think you learn a lesson. But when it says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, that sounds so easy. But it's the long way around the mountain to come to that conclusion where you say, God is A, trustworthy, and really, in the end, that's all I have. I mean, you might have friends and family, and you might have some disposable income and different things, but when it comes down to it, the most impressive thing about your life will always be your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And since I mentioned 1 John 5:21, where he says, little children, guard yourself from idols. He said, don't become in any way an idol worshiper. Now, no one has an idol in their house, but the biggest idol in America is the worship of self, that people worship at the altar of self, self-everything. And I've said this different times. I've talked about self-esteem and what a con I think that is. There's no answer for selfishness by adding a good measure of self-esteem. That's the last thing you want to do. Selfishness must be starved out somehow. It's right in our DNA code, and that's the way we are. It's the first natural reaction that most people have. It's the reaction of selfishness, and God is saying two sins that God truly hates. One, he hates pride, which I guess you could translate that selfishness. And secondly, he hates the sin of self-sufficiency, where people think, I don't need God. I can handle this all myself. The further you go with the Lord, the less confident you are that you can handle everything or anything by yourself. God has a way of getting included in all of your plans. When you're young and full of vinegar, like so many of the kids here, they think they can make it through. God is just kind of like an add-on to their life. But they can sort of do it on their own. And God will give them a little hand from time to time. But for those of us who are older and have been down the school of hard knocks from time to time, we learn that we can't do it. Without God, we are basically helpless in every situation, even though we sometimes don't realize it until almost too late. But thank God, his mercies are new every day, and it's never actually too late when you have a hold of God and he has a hold of you. Would you go to Proverb 28 now for a minute? Proverb 28. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverb 28, verse 26. It says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Anybody who trusts just in themselves, the Bible says, is a fool. Now, The Bible has a lot to say in Proverbs about what a fool is. The whole book of Proverbs was written that people would understand what wisdom is, what knowledge is, and what understanding is. And it all comes back to your relationship with God. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. God is saying, if you have a problem, don't trust yourself exclusively to figure this out. Trust God as the source of all of your blessings, and believe that God actually wants to be involved with your life, in the big things and in the little things. I've talked many times before about when you're talking to teenagers and you ask them, do you pray every day? And they're just amazed that you would ask such a foolish question. Every single day I should pray? It makes you wonder, to what degree or when do people actually come into this relationship when you realize that you are helpless without God? I don't care how rich you are, how smart you are, what an idol you are, how many people fall down when they play the bagpipes at your statue. Eventually, there's a coming day when there's going to be a comeuppance. None of us can actually do anything that amounts to anything or live a life that amounts to anything. I pray for my brother every single day. My brother, as far as I've been able to deduce, has no interest in God whatsoever. He's not the only one. I mean, the whole land is filled full of people like that. But I wonder, what is your life about if you have no interest in God? If you never even think about God, if he's not in your thoughts, if you have no desire to please him or serve him, what is your life actually about? And the answer is, it's all about you. That you live to serve yourself, that you want to be comfortable, that you want to be this, you want to have that. Where God is saying, in the end times, men will be pleasers of self and not pleasers of God. And we are living in those end times, in that particular time period, I do believe, where man is interested primarily in pleasing himself rather than saying, okay, Lord, how do I please you? What is it that would enable me to please you on a daily basis? When you get up in the morning and you think, okay, how can I please God today? Well, God, he outlines this for us in different ways. And one of the ways is this humble trust that you have, not taking yourself more seriously than you should, but taking God ultimately seriously, that your major fellowship every day, your major relationship, your major point of focus is your relationship with God. I mean, I love the psalm that says, like a deer panning after the water, I pan after you, O Lord. And that's how we should be. Mostly when you're thirsty, you're pretty aware you're thirsty. God should always be in our focus in such a way that if you let the fellowship slide at all, then you are brought immediately to the realization of how much you miss God. And I've said for years, Jesus Christ is addictive. The more Jesus Christ you have, the more Jesus Christ you want. But there has to be a tipping point there at some place where you realize that life is not about self. It's not about success. It's not about power. It's not about money. It's not about pride. It's about trusting in the Lord because you've learned how to live that way. That's the way you choose to live your life. Would you go to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew 11. I still have never quite gotten over, I think about it a lot, how God chose us in Jesus Christ. He picked us not because we're such a great catch. He picked us despite ourselves. He said, I choose you. He invited you to the big dance. And the fact that he did is an amazement to me still. And he's working that same plan with many people, but many people, he taps them on the shoulder and said, I invite you to the relationship with me, relationship and fellowship. But they're just not interested. They're just not interested because their life is so filled with themselves, dying to self. I know it's not a very glamorous concept. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's kind of a very overwhelming verse. In John chapter 1, verse 17, 17 and 18, it talks about how grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it says, no one has ever seen God at any time other than the Son. And if you wish to see the Father, you must see him through the ministry of the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. An overwhelming concept. If you wish to see God, Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus says, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 John 5:11 and 5:12, it says, basically, no son, no life. He said, I have placed life in my son. If you have my son, you have life. If you do not have my son, you do not have life. So it doesn't matter how religious you are. We're living in the day of the new pope. I don't know what you think of Jack Van Impe. I don't know what I think about Jack Van Impe. But Jack Van Impe, I was watching him last night, and he said, according to church, this is the Catholic Church prophecy, the last pope will be the false prophet who works with the Antichrist. Now, I don't know whether the new pope is going to be the last pope or whether he isn't, but I thought, wouldn't that be interesting that we're that close to the very end? Now, this is Catholic Church supposedly teaching, I don't know, according to Jack Van Impe, but he's saying the next pope could possibly be the one who ushers in the whole shebang. And I thought, anytime, I'm ready anytime whatsoever. I don't know if Jack's correct or if Jack is not correct, but I do know that the 666 is the ultimate result in all of world history of where selfishness takes you. The 60-foot statue that's 6 foot wide, pointing to the glory of the king, the glory of man. 666 is the age of the glorification of man. And we're in the age of the glorification of man, where man just is so pleased with himself and just feels he's got it all figured out. We live in the age of glorification of man, and the ultimate, final, definitive expression of that will be the arrival on the stage of the Antichrist. And I was just thinking to myself that, you know, with Catholic Church theology, the way they feel that the Pope in matters of doctrine is infallible, the Pope could, I mean, a bad Pope could really do some damage, because he could say, okay, since I'm infallible, I'm telling you this now. And the people would have to say, okay, we're with you, pal, because you actually are infallible. Could you imagine how hard it would be to be infallible? It'd be very difficult. None of us is ever going to have to worry about it. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Take my yoke upon you. He said, come to me. That's the first step. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And you must identify with him. And you must labor, co-labor with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We are to learn from Christ through his word. His word teaches us what we need to know. Learn from me. And he said, you will find rest for your souls. I think that's one thing that Christians have is peace. That you, in the midst of all the, I mean, if you watch television and if you took it seriously, if you really took seriously the stuff that you saw on TV every day, you'd be a nervous wreck. We live in such a terrible world filled with terrible people doing terrible things all the time. But yet in the midst of that, our eyes are not on the society or on the stock market or on the people or on ourselves. Our eyes are on Christ, and say, everybody's listening for the trumpet, because sooner or later, I think sooner than later, there's going to be this time when he will be back for his people. And it says in Scripture, Jesus knows those who are his. And I'm thinking, I don't expect to be anything noteworthy in heaven. I just want to get in. I mean, just let me in the side door if you want. I'll go in the janitor's entrance. I don't care. Just let me in and bring me into a relationship that's eternal with Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what a day that will be when we stand in the presence of God and realize what God has done in our lives. God has moved heaven and earth to bring people into a situation where they can have a relationship and then fellowship with Him. Jeremiah has always been one of my favorite books. Would you go to Jeremiah for just a minute? It says in Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus, because you have a heavenly calling. Aren't you glad that God said, come on up here. You have a seat reserved for you. It says there, Kirk. Maybe my student, Kirk, Bob. Kathy, you're on the other side. Kathy, Kirk, Bob, Marie. There's a seat with your name on it in heaven that we have the relationship that is protected by the power of God to that moment when we are drawn up into the presence of the Lord. This is Jeremiah 17. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Cursed is the person who puts their trust in mankind. I mean, Obama took a bit of a beating after the first term where everybody more or less thought he was one step from being divine. But there are still a lot of people who see Obama and people like Obama as being the answer to the needs that people have. All of us, we know that's not true. God is the only source. God is our only hope. God is the only answer. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be, and he will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. It says, in the midst of the great drought, spiritual drought, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's whole family didn't do too well. Nebuchadnezzar went down a bad road. God pulled him up short. And then his son, Belteshazzar, he's the one who saw the handwriting on the wall. Now, people said that all the time, but they don't know where that comes from. One says, well, you saw the handwriting on the wall. You're fired. That comes from the book of Daniel, where there was actually a hand that wrote on the wall. And it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the Lord has stripped your kingdom away from you. Why? Because of pride. And Daniel even says, you should have known better. You had the example of Nebuchadnezzar right in front of you. You still didn't figure it out, and you did the same things. So it said that night, Daniel kept working his way up through the ranks. Every time they had a regime change, he kept rising right to the top like the cream. But Belteshazzar, it said he was killed, and Daniel just moved up another notch on the ladder. But he should have known better. God eventually judged pride. And in all of our lives, at some point, God will judge pride in our lives. Not with death, but if there's an area where we feel that we're self-sufficient and we don't need God, and the program is all about us, American Idol, that we're the American Idol. God will judge all of that stuff because God will not, he will not put up with idolatry. The Jews were not good for idolatry. God sent them into Babylon for 70 years. 70-year lesson on no more idolatry. After that 70 years, the Jews never again were guilty of idolatry. They figured it out, and it only took them a short 70 years. Okay? God is saying self-sufficiency and idolatry, I just have no time for it. Would you go to John chapter 1 now? John chapter 1. I think this is an informative little section of Scripture. I'm so glad he gave us the Word of God. I was just thinking, you know, you've all heard the expression, he's clueless, she's clueless. And y'all know about Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes, he uses clues to solve the mystery, Okay, and he's the best clue solver that ever existed in fiction. But there are a lot of people who actually are clueless. Life is a mystery to be solved, but they lack the clues. They are truly clueless. God has given mankind all the clues it needs in Christ to find the solution to the mystery. Now, if they don't want to, they don't have to. But the clues are all there. Just like Sherlock, we could figure it all out. God shows us clearly what the clue should be. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one really understood grace, and no one really understood, well, grace or truth until Jesus came in a living sense to portray them both so that people could say, oh, I think I get it now. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with you. Grace and truth. 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has defined and explained Jesus Christ. God sent his Son. It says, I showed you two scriptures already. It said, no one at any time has ever seen God the Father. He sent his Son to explain him to people and give them all the clues that they would need to find a relationship with him through Jesus. That's all they need. Would you go to Colossians 1:15 now? Colossians 1:15. Let's go to 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We had a bus transfer there from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, forgiveness of sins. What a deal. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. To understand the invisible God, you look with the eye of faith at Jesus Christ in his word. Go to John chapter 14 now. This is a very famous scripture. I use this all the time, but I sometimes, I guess, don't really go far enough. So we're going to start with John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, that's pretty flat out. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, because that's the clue that God has given you. There is life in his Son. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, it's John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me. And so therefore, you're excluded from eternal life. Well, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, duh. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. John 17:3. Do you remember the scripture, Allison, John 17:3? I'm not going to ask you. It's just a poll whether you know the scripture. No? See, I bet it comes back to you as soon as I say it, though. Watch this. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is not living forever, because everybody is going to live forever. either in the presence of God or away from the presence of God in a very unhappy situation. But he said, but if you actually want to know what eternal life is knowing the Father. Does it come back to you? You're not lying, are you? Okay. Because you're allowed to lie about anything but scriptures. Yeah. Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Go to John 8. John 8:29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What makes Jesus so unique? I mean, there's a whole list of things that make Jesus Christ just so unique. For example, that he never sinned. That's a pretty unique quality. But this is another unique quality. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. As far as we know, he never did one thing that displeased the Father. And so when you think about that, think, wow, he lived his life in such a way that he, from up to the age of approximately 33, that he lived in such a way that everything he did pleased the Father, which is pretty amazing. But the most amazing thing is though we fall short, all of us, though we fall short, God still holds us to that same standard because of Christ. He expects us to come to a tipping point in our lives where we realize that the number one priority of my life is to please God, okay? That I do it imperfectly and I'm going to mess up a million times, but that's built right into the concept of grace. But there has to be some point when you think, okay, what is my life? Remember I mentioned my brother? My brother basically, as far as I can tell, just lives for himself. He's just going to be alive until he's dead, and then he'll be dead. But in the meanwhile, all of you are somehow involved in the process of pleasing God. You can choose to please God. You can choose to displease God. When you do displease God, you will know you displease God because the Spirit of God will convict you, and you will be able to repent and move on with your life. We have that liberty built into our lives that is sort of a fail-safe mechanism, that when you goof up, God will show you, and he will restore you to where you were. You're never cast off where God is just saying, I mean, you see those commercials where the lady said, oh, I could add a V8, and people, the baby reaches out and does that. God never does that to us. Oh, you could have pleased God. Boing! He always convicts you and brings you to the position of realizing that God's desire for you is really down deep as you grow, the same desire that you have for you, that your desire is truly to please God. Would you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thess chapter 4. What a liberty there is in that, because it solves a lot of the questions that the human race has about life. The answer is, please God, rather than yourself or someone else. Now, that is not natural or normal for people. It has to be built into us through Jesus Christ. Without him bringing this into our understanding, it would have never dawned on us. But since you are walking with the Lord, you do are able to guide your day. No matter what you do, you're able to guide your day with the concept of, does this please God? Okay, it probably solves a lot of moral dilemmas for people just to trust in pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Paul is saying, okay, you learned from me that you are expected to please God. You are not only to just do that, eventually you're to excel in that ability to please God. It becomes the guiding force of your life. Does this please God? Does this minister to God? And we are able to do that. It says, without faith, it is impossible. This is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that's true. And faith is that ability to find what God expects from us and by his strength do it for his glory. At the end of our lives, we all appear before the Lord. We will all stand before God. And none of us will take anything into his presence that glorifies us. Nothing that glorifies us is going to get in. Anything that we bring in our legacy or our heritage to God will be only things that glorify him. No man, no situation will be glorified in heaven other than Christ. And we are invited to have that relationship with him. I still am amazed at that all the time, to think that God chose each one of us by different means, by different methods, and brought us into the kingdom, that we would understand the moment you were born again, you received eternal life. And you're on one end of it, and eternal life goes on the other end forever. But we entered into eternal life, which is John 17:3, knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And can you ever know him fully? Of course not. Can you ever have a growing desire to know him yet more? I think that that's almost a given. Pick out anybody here. Kathy, do you want to know the Lord more tomorrow than you do today? See, you're my proof. Okay. So if any of you have any questions, go check with her later on in the service. God would have us prioritize knowing him, pleasing him. Knowing God, pleasing God, they go together. The more you know God, the more your desire is to be like him. Although we're limited in our ability to be like him, we can be light years ahead of where we were, knowing him and pleasing him. Watch this. I don't know any of these people. I've never seen them before. Watch this, Clinton. Marcy. Well, I might know her. When the question's posed to you, if I'd say, do you have a desire to know God better and please him better tomorrow than you do today? Is that true in your life? See, now, no one's going to answer no, but I believe the two people I called are sincere. See, Karen, I didn't call on you at all. Okay, so don't say I did something bad. No, I know what your answer would be. Your answer would be yes. Your answer would be yes. Your answer would be yes. Okay? My answer is yes. But we're not perfected in the process. We all mess up. But that's okay. That's what grace is for. It's your intent. We shoot high. Sometimes we don't land as high as we shoot. But God wants us to shoot high in Christ. He wants us to prioritize our wants and our needs. We need God. We want God. We wish to please him on a daily basis in such a way that's your testimony. Do you realize that if you lived your life in the way of pleasing God on a daily basis, you would never have to worry about what your testimony is like? I mean, everything you do falls under the auspices of pleasing God. And what a wonderful idea that is. We are not being trained to be lovers of self, but lovers of God. Okay, watch this, Clinton. Last scripture. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you know, Paul had a lot of reasons to complain against God, because he could have said, you know what, I signed up willingly for this course, and things took a bad turn. I mean, I'm getting beat up here, thrown in jail, and all these things. Why do you think Paul was so unique apart from Jesus Christ in the New Testament? It's because he was focused on one aim and one goal, and that was pleasing and proclaiming Christ. He wanted to proclaim him preaching, and he wanted to proclaim him by the way he lived. Paul was melted and molded by the grace of God, and anything he faced, he never mumbled and grumbled against God, at least that we know, because his only abiding interest, and he said, I'm ready to die anytime. I'm ready to go right now, because for me, to die is gain, but to stay here is profitable service for you. He never once seemed to ever think, will I get to finally be somebody in the kingdom? you know, that people will worship me. They never had the thought of it because Paul was just so focused on pleasing God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Do you realize how stark and graphic that is? Paul said, "I thought I was a goner." He said, "I was just barely hanging by a thread." He said, "I was burdened excessively beyond my strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." He said, "My hope, my expectation was not in me, but in Christ. And as long as I had fruitful service yet on his agenda, I was bulletproof. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us." But he said, "But you can be part of the process by praying for us." And what a wonderful privilege and resource prayer is. I mean, I can't imagine going through the day, a day, any day, without praying and praying and praying. I don't think it's just for high and holy occasions. I think it's the way we live our lives, because it's fellowship with God, sharing your heart with his heart. Let's end in prayer. That was the last scripture, see, Kathleen, that was. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We want to learn to trust you, and we know that if we have to face hard times, our faith will be perfected as gold, and we will come through because you'll bring us through. When we live or whether we died, we belong to you, and our priority has to be in pleasing you and in loving you. I just pray in Jesus' name that you would cause us to be those people who prioritize serving God, loving God, knowing God, representing God. What a rare and enormous privilege we have to be among your children. Lord, just open our hearts further to you this week. Let us know you better tomorrow than we did today, and to love you more, and to set our hearts to please you more, in Jesus' name. Amen.